Well, welcome everybody to Wednesday night's Women's Bible Study. This is Robin, and I have Megan and Karen with me. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Good evening, Robin.
How are you all tonight?
I'm doing well.
Cool.
How are you?
I'm fine. I sat at my work until about 20 of 6, and then finally the gentleman I worked with told me to go because we were waiting on loan documents, which didn't arrive, but oh well, right?
Not a lot you can do about that.
Yeah. So, it is what it is, and I got home in time to be here, praise the Lord. And I thank Davey for getting us up and running. Rick has been helping us the last couple weeks, and he is off to Las Vegas today with his family, so I trust he'll have a good couple of days away. And we, of course, have been going through Hebrews 11, just taking a look at what faith looks like. And last week we did talk about Gideon, and there's more to read about Gideon in the book of Judges, and I suggest you do so. And before we move into Jephthah, and these are out of order with Hebrews, how Paul states them, but we're just kind of going in the order that they find themselves in Judges. So before we moved into Jephthah, though, Megan or Karen, did you have anything you wanted to look back on Gideon? We kind of ended rather abruptly last week, so.
Well, I don't know that I had a lot to add about him other than that he's a man, obviously a man of faith, because, you know, he just was sitting there threshing, and, you know, the Lord told him he was going to be a mighty man of valor, and he did end up doing that and believing the Lord and obeying him. And once that first act of obedience happened, then, you know, he was strengthened, I believe, and to continue on.
He kind of reminds me a little of Esther when we did Esther, who she took a little longer to get to the place where she could stand, but boy, once she did, there was no turning back, if you remember. That study, she was an interesting book to study. Megan, did you have anything you wanted to add?
Near the end of chapter 8 of Judges, you have Gideon, who his request of Israel, rather than ruling over them, is that they give him the earrings of his prey, as he calls them, the people who they had taken captive. And he makes an ephod of it, and I thought this verse 27 was somewhat interesting. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. It's just it's so much our nature that to go and find something tangible that we can see to make an idol out of. And that's what they did, and it was meant to be a memorial of the battle that the Lord had won on their behalf.
And it was interesting that just before that, in verse 23, he said unto them, I will not rule over you, because they said that Gideon will rule over us, because he's delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And then, you know, he made the ephod after that. And then they just decided to worship it.
Yeah, you having read about... What's that?
Go ahead, Megan.
Having looked at... having read about Gideon and how the Lord used him and... the Lord knew that the people would take it on themselves that they had won if there were numbers sufficient to have done so. And so knowing Gideon from what we have studied, it seems, a comment was written there that he introduced idols into Jerusalem. I would think that he didn't intend it as an idol to worship to replace the Lord, but rather as a like an offering of thanks, perhaps, to the Lord, as a memorial, if you will, rather than a thing to go and worship.
Well, and the one thing about introducing idols into Jerusalem, he wasn't in Jerusalem. But also, you stop and think, he tore down the idols that were in his father's property.
Father's, yeah.
And he... burned the grove or the idol to Ashtaroth, and he burned it upon the altar of Baal. So, as probably both of you stated, they were, and man, including us, we are prone to wanting something tangible rather than trusting in God. And making that be the tangible thing. And when you look back at Hebrews 11, the people, Paul states these people as having given that substance or proof or tangibility to God by their faith. And one thing about verse 23, too, talking about where Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. If you go ahead and continue to read into the following chapters, you see one of the sons chose to rule over the people. And that didn't end well. And they should have heard this. What Gideon stated in verse 23 of Judges 8 was a true statement. And it just shines a light on the fact that we need to have ears to hear the truth and then submit to it. But there was one other thing I wanted to bring up before we moved into Jephthah. And I hope people will go back and read these stories again because they're good to reflect upon. And Jephthah and Gideon really have a different testimony. They were different men and very interesting to look at them both. But if you remember back in where the Lord was trying the people for Gideon, and this was in chapter 7, and in verse 4, the Lord says to Gideon that he will try them. He says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And, in thinking about that this week, the Lord is even now trying us. And even as Gideon led a people, 300 men to do battle, the Lord is trying the hearts of those who call themselves his and will bring forth those and raise them up to stand as one man to do battle. And when I think about that, I know that my attentiveness during the day to serve the Lord and to be about doing all that I do as unto him, that having that kind of attentiveness and meditating upon his word, knowing his word, things like that, it's important because we are being tried. And the Lord is gracious and merciful without a doubt, else certainly none of us would have any hope. I could say me, but I speak for us all. But his grace and his mercy is there so that we can be strengthened to get it right, not so that we can stay in the place we find ourselves. And when I looked at that scripture again, and it's interesting because in verse 5 you see the different ways these 10,000 men drank. There were those who kind of squatted down and with their hands brought up the water to their mouth, and those are the ones described as lapping the water like a dog lappeth. And then there were those that actually got down on their knees and went down to the water. And when I contemplated that picture this week, the ones who squatted, to me, gave an appearance of being ready. And so it was. I mean, within, what, that night or the next day? I mean, they were down there defeating the enemy solely through obedience to what Gideon said, which was to blow their trumpets, crack the pitcher that had covered their lights, and say, it was the sword of the Lord and Gideon, but I know I don't have that completely. Let's see.
Verse 18.
They cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That is what it was. That's how they defeated the enemy. And it was solely an act of faith that was shown through perfect obedience. And I think all of us want to be tried and amongst the number that the Lord chooses, that he can trust to obey. That's what these men did. And then, of course, if you continue to read, you see how the natural man comes against the people of God. And I know that was spoken of last night on the Tuesday night Bible study, because Ephraim came up and complained to Gideon that they hadn't been called. And you see the flesh versus faith when you read the history of the people of God. And so Jephthah enters in at chapter 11 of Judges. And I thought it would be worth, though, reading a little bit of the end of chapter 10, because it sets a stage that I think is a good backdrop to take a look at Jephthah. So Karen, I don't want to read the whole thing, but I will tell you that Israel was overrun. I guess if you would just start reading on at verse 6 and just read on down through the end, I'd appreciate it. Of chapter 10.
Okay. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.
I thought it was worth seeing that when the children of Israel were oppressed, and if you looked at a map, you would see that they were being invaded from the west, and we had the few tribes that had stayed on the west side of, east, on the east side of Jordan, and they had crossed over Jordan. They had gone through that part of Israel, and they were even into Judah. And the children of Israel actually cried unto the Lord, and they said that not only had they sinned, but they had forsaken God and also served Balaam. And the Lord didn't say, oh, well, okay, you're forgiven. He actually rebuked them and said that he would have nothing to do with them. Go let their God deliver them. And nevertheless, even with that answer, you see that they submit to his judgment and they put away the idols and they serve the Lord. And then he looked at them and was grieved. And they went out and they encamped. And now they're looking for somebody who will lead them. And that brings us to chapter 11 and Jephthah. And just to get us started, Karen, if you would pick up there on verse 1 and read in just a few verses there till I ask you to stop.
Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words.
Okay, so now you see that you're introduced to Jephthah. And Jephthah is interesting as far as his heritage, because his mother was a harlot. And his brethren kicked him out of his father's house and gave him no inheritance, deeming him unworthy. And you notice the description of him in verse 1 is that he's a mighty man of valor. So now when they find themselves in need of such a man, they go and ask him back. And it kind of mirrors the way, you know, what we read in the end of chapter 10, not in any way equating Jephthah with the Lord, but when you know, they reject him and then they come back and he kind of has the same response. What do you want me for? And they recognize that he is a mighty man of valor and their need for him. And he asks them if, and you notice the way he puts it, because this is a man who actually believes God. And the thing that is, there's a couple things about that that just are extraordinary to me and really worthy of noting. One is, this was a man who was rejected. He wasn't a man who the world would have respect unto because of his heritage. He could have been a man that wallowed in pity and all of that kind of stuff and had a bitterness and an attitude, and he didn't. He actually was a man who knew the word of God, believed God, and none of this other stuff had anything to do with him. I mean, what did it matter what his brethren did? Or what did it matter that his mother was a harlot? If you read the story, this is a man who knows the word of God, believes the word of God, and is faithful to his word and God. And when he asks the people there in verse 9, he says, "If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me." See, he's not taking credit. This is a mighty man of valor who is not taking credit. He will go forth because he believes God, not because of who and what he is. "But if the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head?" Now, in first reading, to me, this is like kind of, you know, I want to be the main man or something. But the truth is, either they are going to set him up and obey him, or they're not. And he's asking them point blank, "Are you going to follow me? Are you going to be behind me? Am I going to be the leader?" Because it's important. As we all know, maybe not everybody has heard it, but nature shows us that two-headed creatures can't survive. And so here's a man that understands authority and understands the need to be under authority. He's under God's authority. They want him to come and stand for them and do battle with them and lead them into battle. Are they going to follow, and are they going to set him up as their head? And, you know, it kind of mirrors back to what the Lord said. "Why bother calling me? Go call the gods you've been serving." And that is, once again, not that Jephthah is in any way a god, but it is, as the word that has been used on Tuesday night Bible studies, fidelity. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be true? And the elder said, "Yes, the Lord be witness unto us if we do not so according to thy words." Kind of looks back at the beginning chapters of Joshua when the people promised their obedience to him. And Jephthah is standing in faith here. This isn't a high-minded, proud man, but this is a man who is strong and courageous because he believes God. And as you go through and read this story, the weight he places upon the Lord's word, and we know that because he believes God, and upon his own word, because we know that because he holds himself to his own word, is important. Important to see and important to do. So Megan or Karen before we continue on, and I do want to try and not fall short of this chapter tonight.
Go ahead, Megan.
Verse 8, you see that the elders come and they say, if you come with us and fight against the children of Ammon, or they come and ask him to do this, and to be their head over all the inhabitants of Gilead, it's all. And then he again, you know, then as you pointed out, he says, you know, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the children deliver them before me, shall I be your head? It's, you know, he's also, you've just talked about how he holds the word of the Lord very high, and he holds his own word. He keeps his own word. So he's looking here again to see, are these people really meaning this, or are they just full of hot air and it's not going to actually amount to anything? They've said this. Do they really mean it?
Right, and I was going to say in that way, too, you know, are they going to follow the line of authority that he obviously believes? You know, the Lord is at the top, and, you know, there's a line of authority down below, and are you going to go with that? Or are you just going to, you know, say that you're going to go and do it? You know, he really wanted to know, are you really going to do it?
Amen. And he brings the Lord into that conversation when he says, "And the if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me." So you really see a man who is a servant of the Lord and who knows the promises of God and is willing to possess them. And you know what? To possess the promises of God, you got to do battle. We see it in the Old Testament as they possessed the land, but it is the same battle that we go through today if we're going to possess the promises of God. So if you would go ahead and pick up on verse 11 there, Karen.
Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, "What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably." And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, "Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, 'Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land.' But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom, and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, "Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place." But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon, 300 years? Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him.
That's good, Karen. Thank you. So Jephthah enters into the battle, and I want to just point out something about Ammon and Moab. These are the people that were from the children of Lot. And Lot was a man who believed in the one true God. And God, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, had given a land to Moab and had given a land to Ammon. And did not give that land to Israel. He told them to pass by, that was the children of Lot's inheritance. And the children of Lot, even as the children of Israel, could possess that land in the same faith that was given to them by the same God. It was, in a sense, different because Israel was the nation that God had particularly chosen. But Ammon and Moab didn't walk in faith. And so you have Jephthah, you have the king of, let's see, the king of Ammon, who accuses Jephthah of Israel, or of Israel having stolen land from them. And Jephthah calls him on it, and he gives him the history of what actually happened. And if you want to read that history, it is in the book of Numbers, I believe. And through like chapter 20 and 21. But he, you know, he doesn't submit to that. He doesn't feel sorry and backtrack. He basically tells the king that he's lying. And he, interestingly, if you look at verse 23, said, "So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess." So, you know, if the Lord has driven them out, don't tell me it's your land, it's my land. He drove them out for us. He's our God. You go and possess the land your God has provided for you. And he really calls him on it. You know, the other thing that's worth noting, Israel's always looking for a king. Here you have a man, a son of a harlot, who was thrown out of his country because nobody wanted him to inherit, that is talking, not face to face, but as an equal to a king, because he has a king, and that is God. And this is what it's supposed to look like. He doesn't back down. He doesn't feel less than. He stands, and he gives a right answer, and he makes no excuse, and he lays the truth bare before this man. But what does it say in verse 28? The king would not hearken unto the words of Jephthah. He had a choice. He actually chose wrong. But Jephthah very clearly declared the truth, which is another thing. He believed the testimony of the Lord. He didn't give excuse for it. He wasn't ashamed of it, and he stood in it. So before we move into 29, ladies?
Nothing to add.
Nor do I.
So then, if you pick up there, and before you even start hearing Jephthah says these things, the king of Ammon refused to hear them, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, we know that God always shows up where faith is. When we believe, he's there. And here is an example of that happening. And you know this is a testimony that what Jephthah said was true, because God, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. God was with this man. So go ahead.
Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel.
Okay. So it's just worthy to note again that this man's trust isn't in his own strength, but his trust and his hope is completely placed in the Lord. And before he goes forward, he vows to the Lord that if the Lord would not fail him and deliver the children of Ammon into his hands, that he would, in response, sacrifice the first thing that greeted him out of his house. And we shall now see a man of his word and what it cost him. So you can continue.
And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon.
Okay. You know, this is a man of faith with a daughter of like faith. She comes out rejoicing. Yes, Davy wrote, not a smart move, his vow to the Lord. Yeah. And that's something to think about. I was thinking about this week because I figured that he must have had animals, and figuring one of them was going to bound out when their master came. But he hadn't anticipated a daughter who was celebrating God's victory even as her father did. This is a girl who believed God just like her father did. And so you see Jephthah's Jephthah's statement, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. That's a heavy statement. He actually meant what he said when he made that vow to the Lord, and because of that, he couldn't go back. He meant it. It kind of goes back to what you all were saying about when the elders came and said, we'll make you head, and Jephthah turns around and asks them, if the Lord does this thing, will you make me your head? You know, he was a man of his word. are you a man of your word? And here we see that he is, but you see his daughter's response. First of all, that she would even come out with timbrels and dance. She was praising the Lord, but she said, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies. So she was about the Lord's business and a supporter and submissive daughter to her father, and how grievous that had to have been for Jephthah.
Yeah, it's amazing. It really is amazing that, you know, how much she knew immediately. She said, you know, when he said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I have to do it now. And she said, well, then that's what we're going to do.
Yeah. Talk about people who esteem the riches of God greater than the riches of Egypt. And who looked for, you know, what does it say in Hebrews? How does it put it? Who, I'm sorry, I don't know the right way. For they that say, I'll just start on 13 there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, this does come after the conversation about Jacob, but it is a true statement anyways, because the country we are declaring is heaven, the country of God. And Jephthah and his daughter declared that plainly. Davy said, what do you think people would call Jephthah today? A madman, I guess. they wouldn't speak well of him. But he was an honorable man.
He was an honorable man, and, you know, the world would call him the opposite, because the world is the opposite of what the Lord thinks. And, you know, the world would call him a murderer and all kinds of other things.
Yeah. You know, I don't think we're going to, I don't know if we'll get all the way into 12. It's a short chapter, but one of the things I think, because we'll finish 11 there, but Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years and then he died. And he saw his daughter again 6 years later. And sometimes I look at those things and I think how merciful God is. But if you'd like to just finish that chapter there, Karen, starting at 37 of Judges 11.
Okay. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year.
Jephthah kept his word to God, and his daughter submitted. And it's a sad but beautiful picture of a people who esteemed the Lord and their service to him more than their own lives.
Amen. And that's why Jephthah is in that Hebrews chapter.
Very true. So why don't we have enough time, I think, to just go down and finish the story of Jephthah here in chapter 12. And that leaves us with Samson. He's a fun guy. And you can begin to really think about how different these people were, how they each, though, served the Lord and performed that which the Lord had called them to perform. So chapter 12 of Judges.
And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passedst thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?
Then Jephthah stop right there for a second. There's been a little chat that I want to make sure gets into the recording. Davey brought up comparing Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham offered his son, though the Lord stayed his hand and Isaac wasn't actually sacrificed, and Jephthah and his daughter are a similar example. And then the question was asked, did the Lord burn her up alive? But if you look back to that example of Abraham and Isaac, Isaac was going to be burnt, but he was going to be first sacrificed with a knife, and even so did Jephthah. Jephthah killed her with a knife, then she was burned. But, you know, thinking about Abraham and Isaac and the testimony in Hebrews that Abraham knew of Isaac's resurrection, and we know he knew that he would be resurrected then because through Isaac, Jesus was going to come, the promise. But it is also that very resurrection it was also that very resurrection that Jephthah, his daughter, and we have a hope of. And Davey added in the chat there is a difference, and that is that God told Abraham to offer Isaac, and that is why he provided the ram. It was to prove Abraham that he had that two things, really. One, that he believed God, because that's exactly what moved Abraham. He knew that Isaac had to remain alive. And two, he knew that God could raise him from the dead. He believed in the resurrection. And I'm reading Davy's chat. It says, that is why God provided the ram. God didn't provide the ram for Jephthah because God didn't tell Jephthah to make that vow. And so God allowed it, let it happen. That is why God let it happen. God didn't tell Jephthah to do this thing. That is why God let it happen. It's a sad chapter, but one that, I mean, they died in faith, and were those who were resurrected. So, before you hook back in there, Karen, if you go back and look at Gideon, the Ephraimites, or however you say it, they came against Gideon too. And Gideon gave a different answer. He was a different man. He gave a soft answer and put him off that way. But Jephthah, he just calls a spade here. And you know, pick up, I think you read through verse 3. And so he fights against Ephraim. So go ahead, Karen.
All right, where did we leave off?
I think I cut you off at the end of verse 3.
Okay. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me go over," that the men of Gilead said unto him, "Art thou an Ephraimite?" If he said, "Nay," then they said unto him, "Say now Shibboleth." And he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000.
And Jephthah, I have to just say, I have to laugh a little because I'm not good at other languages. And Megan, she knows some Afrikaans. Am I right there, Megan?
Yep, that's right.
And you say some words I don't even try to.
Well, so you know, when I read this, I'm reminded of a part of South Africa just outside of Cape Town called Malmesbury, M-A-L-M-S, I think it is, Malmesbury, where the people, they talk and they have a r in their words. They say Malmesbury, and it's a very particular thing to this area. People outside of there say Malmesbury with an R, you know, or they might roll it because that's how they do in Afrikaans, but it's a different sound to the people who live there. And so when I read this, and the fact that they couldn't say a particular sound, that kind of, I was reminded of that. Of course, also, English-speaking people can't usually have difficulty saying the sounds that are in German and Dutch and Afrikaans, and rolling their R's that are as common as Spanish and other languages. So, yes, this was kind of a, you know, a light moment, as you point out, as you read, and the fact that they can't pronounce a word right defines where they actually come from, no matter what they say.
Yeah. And I can't pronounce those sounds that you were making.
And neither can I, though I have tried.
Karen, you do some pretty good pronunciations, I will say.
No R's.
So go ahead and finish the chapter. We have a couple minutes here and we'll put Jephthah behind us. Or not behind us, but for the Bible study. But, you know, people really ought to look at these people and consider them and their faith and what they stood in. And, I mean, these are examples that Paul tells us to take a look at. And we need to look at them. And you need to meditate upon them. So go ahead.
Last verse.
I stopped you after 6, yeah.
Yeah, seven, last verse of Jephthah anyway. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead.
Yeah.
Should I go on, or? I think that was the end of Jephthah.
That is the end of Jephthah. So, chapter 13 there is Samson. I find Samson in this interesting story, too. So, did either of you have anything else you wanted to add here? We have about 5 more minutes. Too short to enter into Samson.
There was a verse that in chapter 11, verse 11, something that I thought was a good thing and an interesting thing. Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So, you know, talk about bringing your deeds to the light that they can be, you know, manifest that they're wrought in the Lord. He brings them all his words. He tells the Lord the things that he has said and that they can be that he can receive correction if necessary, or that, you know, that it can, he's putting them out there, the things that he has said.
You know, when you say that, how when the men of the city would go to the gates of the city and they would do their oaths, you know, if they exchanged land. I mean, when you know the story of Ruth, who was a Moabite, that's one thing I was going to bring up. If you notice, the Moabites had their own particular god. And Ruth, it made me think of Ruth, who wanted to be, have the God of Israel, to the point where she didn't care if she was just finding her sustenance through the gleaning or that which was left behind after the harvests of the children of Israel's fields. But that is where you did it before the Lord, and you were held accountable to it too. You know what I mean? That sense of doing it in the presence of man and of God, and your word being true.
Yeah. There's also that little kind of snap, and what's a, not a snap, a comment there in chapter, in verse 24 of chapter 11. You know, your God's given you some, the land, then, you know, have at it. Of course, the truth is, their God, you know, is not going to give them the land, because he's not going to go out before them to go and, you know, win it.
Plus, you know, he's saying there too, will, you know, whatever your God gives you, aren't you going to possess it?
Yes.
You know, and that's exactly what I'm going to do.
Yeah, that's true.
In Hebrews 11, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant to fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And, you know, we can see Gideon in some of that. We can see Jephthah in some of that. We looked at Barak, and we'll see Samson, David, and Samuel. But that's what these people did through faith. That's really all it takes, doesn't it, is to believe God and take him at his word. To know what his word is, to be attentive. And that isn't just to the word of God, but even as the 300 men who stood with Gideon watched Gideon and did exactly what he did, because that's what he had told them to do, as one man.
That's still amazing to me that every single one of those guys was obedient, you know, and they had to all work together. That still amazes me.
You know, when I thought about them this week, they were ready for the battle, and they were ready. I mean, and they were attentive. Being ready isn't just being equipped and having done all your exercises, but it's actually being attentive. Part of the battle is being attentive to the captain or the general or the whoever is over you, and to do as you're told. And these men were. They were ready. And, whoops, that's not the right song. What's with that? Oh, yeah, it is. You know what? I didn't bring it back to the beginning. Hold on. There we go. But, you know, I mean, we need to see that if we want to be one of the people that God has tried and calls to be a part of his army who is victorious, that those 300 men are an example that we have to meditate on and take their example and do the same thing.
Amen.
So we're actually at the top of the hour, so good night, everybody, and we'll look forward to meeting you next week. God bless.
Good night.
Good night.